Hey guys, my name is Jake, and I'm one of the elders here at Village Church. And my goal here today is to pick up with what Chris did last week, which is going to take you guys through the book of John. So if you haven't picked up yet, we have these scripture notebooks up at the front. So they just basically half of it's just the message, and half of it's just where you can write notes. So if you haven't picked one up, make sure you get one. They're free. They're up here. So I'm going to recap just a little bit on what he talked about last week in case you weren't here before I dive in. So last week, we discussed that Jesus and his disciples, they were going from Judea to Galilee. And on their way there, when they were in Samaria, they stopped in a town called Sychar. So while they were there, the disciples, they went on in to go get food, and Jesus stopped at a well. So while Jesus was at a well, he met a woman that he got to talk to and got to interact with. Got to get to know her a little bit, and he confronted her as well on her own sin. And that's where he brought up living water and what that is and why she needed it, and how basically through the Holy Spirit and with Jesus that we can have eternal life. So he has this conversation with her, and she gets really excited about this, and she's like, you know, just you sound like, this sounds great, are you a prophet? You know, but he looks at her and he says, no, I'm the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but even for the unlikely. Just like her. So my message here today is going to continue that conversation. We're going to pick up where she left off. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 27. So the disciples are coming up from the town. They see Jesus talking to a woman, and this is where we're going to leave off. So Jesus, or just then, the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? So we're going to go ahead and stop here, because I have just a couple of things I'd like to point out. So in that time period, it was just uncommon for a man to be talking with a woman outside of her household, let alone Jesus or just another guy talking to a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans to the disciples, they just did not get along. So it was probably really confusing to the disciples. They said they walk up, probably had 100 questions that they want to ask Jesus. Yeah, I'd like to point out here that they said, yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? That even though they were probably confused on what Jesus is doing and not really understanding what he's doing or why he's doing it, that they knew what he was doing for a reason. So they didn't ask. They just, even though they don't understand it, they knew that Jesus had a reason for what he was doing. So I just think that's really cool that, you know, they'd seen him do all these many things and that they went ahead and trusted him. That this is probably outlandish to them, yet they knew that their leader was doing this for a reason and they had something to learn from it. So we're going to continue there. In verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people. And I'm going to stop there. We'll get to what she says to the people here in a little bit. But some things I wanted to point out that I think a lot of people may look over are she leaves her water jar there. So I think this is important. One, to show that John is an eyewitness, like just to throw in a lot of detail. He wanted to let you know that she leaves her water jar. Two, she's about a half mile outside of Sychar at the well. I think the news that she heard from Jesus, she could not wait to get back to the town to tell them. She heard the news and she wanted to run as fast as she could to tell all these people what she'd just heard. So I think these water jars were probably really big, and to carry it a half a mile filled with water, which is the whole reason she came out there, would have slowed her down. She didn't want to be slowed down. She wanted to get there as soon as she can. I think this also shows that she wanted to let Jesus know that she's coming back, that she's not done with this conversation with him, that she wanted to let them know that, hey, I've got to go tell a lot of people that what you just told me. I'll be right back. I'll bring them with me. So I think that just shows just the urgency that she had here with what she just was told by Jesus. So that's what I've got for verse 28. So now what we're going to do is we're going to transition into what it is that she talked about. Why did she go back to the town? What did she say? So she rushes back to the town, and let's find out what she says. So in John 4:29 and through 30, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they left town, and they made their way to him. So just as a little context, this woman telling these people this was probably a big deal. She was an outcast. She was probably not well respected in the town. She probably was gossiped about a lot. I mean, she'd been married 5 times, and the man she lives with now is not her husband. So it's easy to say that people probably didn't get along with her. She was probably the butt end of every joke. But she goes to tell these people this story that she just interacted with Jesus with. And I think this shows a lot of her character as well, that even though they treated her probably pretty badly, no one would talk to her. I mean, she would literally go to a well half a mile outside of town when there was probably one in town in the hottest part of the day just so she could not be with anyone. That way she could be by herself. She didn't have to worry about going with everyone else. She didn't want to have to worry about what they would say about her when she's living with a guy that's not her husband now, when she's already been married 5 times. Yet she hears this news from Jesus, and she has to go tell him. She has to go tell these people. The first thing she says to them is, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did," which for her was probably a lot of things. Now, I don't think her and Jesus had a conversation, and they listed every little thing that they ever did. They'd probably be there forever. And for me, I try to picture a conversation, how that would go with me in Jesus, sitting there at a well, and we're just doing like a confession time on every little thing I've ever done. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie The Goonies, but all I can picture is it would go something like when Chunk is getting interrogated by the Fratelli brothers. And he starts off with, "I cheated on a test in third grade," getting all the way to, "Made a whole auditorium throw up because he threw fake puke over a banister." So that conversation with me and Jesus would probably go something like that. It would be a long one. And it's just crazy to me what I think's happened is he told her her deepest secret. He told her something that no one else knew. She was ashamed of. She was scared of. She didn't want anyone else to know, but yet Jesus knew it. And he confronts her on this. Yet instead of getting mad, instead of getting hurt by it, she has to go tell people. She's so impressed with what Jesus said to her that she's like, "I've got to go tell all these people." But she doesn't go tell her friends. She doesn't go tell her family. She goes to a town that she lives in where these people treat her like dirt, as an outcast or a nobody. And that's the people she tells. And I'm trying to think, if I was to hear that news, who would I go tell? So I think we all have people in our own life, whether it was when you were in school, whether it's where you're at work, where you just don't get along with somebody, or they don't get along with you, or you just don't see eye to eye on that. And it's, if I was to hear this, or if you were to hear this, is that the first person you'd run to? Is that the person that you would go tell what Jesus said to? I think it shows a lot about her character that even though that they treated her like this, she knew these were the people that she wanted to save. She knew that these are the people that needed to hear what it is that Jesus had to say. So she invites them to come out to listen to him. So on their way out, we're going to transition back to the disciples and Jesus, because they're having their own little conversation while she's talking to the town. So if you follow with me on John 4, 31 through 34. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So the disciples went to town to get food for Jesus. I can only imagine them coming back, seeing a woman leave. They bring the food and they're like, "All right, we got it." And he's like, "Oh, I'm not hungry." They're probably pretty frustrated. They're like, "Listen, that's the whole reason we went to town. Like, we couldn't stand going in there, and you wanted us to go in there to get food. We come back out, and now you're not even hungry." But they're missing the point. He's not talking about regular food. It's not what he's talking about at all. You know, they're confused on saying, did someone else bring him food? They're talking among each other. Did the woman bring him food? Is that why they were talking? Is that why they were having the conversation? Surely that's why he was having a conversation with a Samaritan, because she gave him food and he was hungry. But that's not what it was. Verse 34, Jesus explains exactly what it is that he has and what he's talking about. It's not physical food. He's doing the will of the Father. He is to do the will of him who sent him, and he's to finish the work that God sent him to do. So before we continue, I want to just talk a little bit about what is the will of the Father, because Jesus says it quite often throughout this, and without a little context, we may not understand exactly what he's trying to say. So the will of the Father for me, I came up with my own little definition here, which is that we are called to take the gospel. We're called to spread it over the seas and everywhere, all over earth. We're called to take the story of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and we need to take it to everyone that we can. So this may look different for each one of you guys. You know, for some of you, this could be going overseas to somewhere else to spread the gospel. This could be doing a mission trip here in the States, here in Tennessee, even just doing something local here in Knoxville, or it could just be reaching out to someone here at Village Church. It's going to look different for each one of you, and that's okay. We've all got different paths that God has for us. You know, I've got a couple of friends of mine I ate breakfast with yesterday, one of my college friends who spent 2 years in Central Asia, and that's where he thought God was really calling him to go. So he spent 2 years there in the mission field, loved it so much that when he came back, got married, joined CRU staff, which is Campus Crusades for Christ, and was ready to go back to Central Asia. But there wasn't a need over there at the moment. They had too many people. So he got stationed up in Boston, and that's where him and his wife are going to be going, hopefully at the end of the summer. And he had his mind so set on what he thought God's plan was for him. He was like, I'm supposed to go to Central Asia. This is where I'm going to live the rest of my life. And this is where I'm just going to spread the gospel. But that's just not what he was called to do. He has what they would call an in-between place. So he's going to Boston for a little bit, where there's more international students than anywhere in the world. There's over 30,000 just between two schools, which he's still going to be able to reach these international students, probably in ways that he never thought he was going to be able to do. And then they can take what they hear from him back and take it home. So he may not be the one that is able to do it himself, but he's able to pour a little bit into their lives, and then they're going to be able to take it and spread it even farther, which we'll learn a little bit about that with the disciples later on in this chapter. So what we've got here is Jesus' focus was to do the will of the Father. That's what he wanted to do. So what is your focus on? How often is your focus on something else? Something of the world? Something that we desire? Because the world teaches us that to be happy, to be fulfilled, We need the next best thing. We need a bigger house, a nicer car. We need more money. But what I think we find out is there's always going to be the next best thing. There's always going to be something else. For me, I play a little game in my head whenever I want something. I end up wanting something so bad that it basically takes up all my time. I'll look up everything I can about it, look up all the research about it, and I'll know everything I can, and I get so excited. Whether that's video games or cell phones or anything type of tech. And a good example is a couple years ago, I was super excited about a phone that was coming out. That my wife was probably sick and tired of me talking about it then, and I talked about it all the time because that's all I cared about. That's all I focused on. I was like, if I could just get this, I'll be pretty happy. Well, I got it, and I tried to turn it on and get it set up, and 24 hours later, I returned it because I couldn't even get it turned on. So it was really eye-opening of how I thought this one little thing was going to just bring so much happiness to my life for some reason. And I was like, this is pointless. It's temporary. Even if it did bring me joy, literally a year later, I'm just going to want the next one. You know, and that's just kind of how it is. But the world teaches us that way. The world teaches us that that's what we need to strive after, and we're just going to be constantly chasing and never be satisfied. But Jesus' message really contradicts what the world says. He asks us to live a life that's not just for ourselves, but we're supposed to live a life that is for God. And by doing this, by living a life that's for God and not for ourselves, we will accomplish the will of the Father. We'll accomplish what God has asked us to do. And I know the world may not see it that way, and the world may say, that's not what brings happiness, but that's what God is trying to explain to the disciples here. It's something so simple, yet it's so hard for us to do. I mean, we can come up with every excuse in the world. You're like, you know, I've always wanted to do the will of Father, but it's just inconvenient. You know, I'd have to change too much of my own life. A lot of us feel that we're on a certain path, and to become a Christian or to follow God, we'd have to change too much. I don't want to change too much because we are so busy chasing that, just that satisfaction that'll be here one day and it'll be gone the next. It doesn't stay. It's not satisfying. It's not pure. It just doesn't stay. You could always say, I could do it tomorrow. You know, but we're not promised a tomorrow. So today, someone could be in your life that needs to hear the gospel, needs to hear anything. They could just be having a bad day, and just you talking to them, just reaching out and talking to them could change their life and could change others' lives. It just spreads. I will say this, though. Living a life for God does not make life easier. It does not make all your problems just magically go away. You'll still have problems, but there'll be one thing now that you'll have that you didn't have before, which is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and living a life for God. So when these tough times do come, you'll have something that can get you through them. You'll have something that allows you to push through the bad times and be okay. You'll be able to find pure joy and peace because you're no longer living a life for yourself, but you're living for God. And I do believe that doing that is living the will of the Father and living a life that God has asked us to live. So, Jesus tells the disciples this. They just don't get it. So, he tries to go a little bit farther. So if you turn with me to verse 35, we've got, don't you say that there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving the pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited for that labor. So Jesus isn't talking about farming with them. He's not talking about, you know, when's the best time to harvest. He's letting them know that they are literally standing in Sychar in Samaria, where there are tons of people that need to hear the gospel. There are tons of people that need to hear exactly what it is that they're trying to bring to Galilee. That's all they seem to care about. The disciples are going from Judea to Galilee to spread the word. Yet, they're here in Sychar, and they could care less about spreading the word. It's like they just don't see it. And Jesus is letting them know that you can't put off today what you need to do. You can't wait 4 months. You can't be like, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll spread the word tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow. The harvest is already here. That's what he's trying to let them know. They're there in Samaria where the harvest is ripe and ready to be picked. They just got to open their eyes to see it. And that's just what Jesus is trying to tell them. He's telling them not to wait. He's telling them to open their eyes. Because already in this story, Jesus has already planted the seed in this story, and he's already watered it. The disciples don't know this yet. They weren't there when Jesus was talking to the woman. But what they don't know is she's already made it to town, and she's already telling them everything that she's already learned from God, and that they need to come meet him as well. So you can see what can happen if you just talk to somebody. What can happen if I just reached out to one person? It can multiply and it can do great things. I think Jesus is wanting to let them know that, and us to know, for another excuse for us, is that there's no place that is too hard to harvest, because Jesus has already done the hard work for us. He's already died on the cross. He's already set up the conversation for us. He's already set up what it is that we need to do. We just have to go and do it. A good example here, we're going to turn a little bit to a different chapter, is right before Jesus goes up into heaven. This is a lot of time will have passed between now and then, but Jesus is still trying to explain to the disciples of one specific place and one specific thing. So if you could turn with me to Acts 1:8, we're going to read that verse there. And Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So a lot of time has passed between now and John 4 versus Acts 1:8. Yet Jesus doesn't want the disciples to forget about Samaria. He doesn't want them to forget that there's not a place too hard to harvest. He's already done the work for us. We just have to open our eyes. We just have to be able to see it. I mean, look what Jesus did here. Jesus talked to a woman from Samaria that no one else would talk to. He talked to someone that was an outcast. Yet he knew the opportunity he had, and he took it. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He could have just had a normal conversation with her, but he didn't. He chose to plant the seed in this woman's mind and water it with the truth of living water and the truth of Jesus. And look what happened. Look what's happening now, and what we'll figure out will happen when Jose will preach next week, what all this stirs up and what all this becomes. And you may be thinking, you know, how did Jesus know this? How did Jesus know that talking to this one person was going to do such great things? Or how do I know if I do this, it's going to actually matter? But I believe here that it is because what we are called to do, it is the will of the Father, is what Jesus is doing, and that's why he knows it'll work. Jesus is already planting the seed, talking to the woman, showing us by example what it is that we need to do. Jesus is literally showing the disciples that he's already talked to this woman. She's already gone to the town. She's already talking to the town. She's bringing people out. This is what they need to be doing. They don't need to be so focused on getting to the place that they think that God is telling them to go to, or think the place that they want to go to. They need to open their eyes and see what's in front of them. And Jesus shows them those steps. And now this does not mean it's always going to be easy, though. Sometimes what God is asking you to do can be hard. Sometimes it's not what you want to do. Sometimes it's stuff you think is impossible. But I think there's a good example here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, where Jesus shows that he's fully man and fully God. And I think he shows his fully man side here. So if you could turn with me there, we'll show that even though what God is asking can be hard, it is still the will of him. So going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus is about to go die on a cross, and he knows this. And as a human, it's terrifying. He's about to be murdered so he can save everyone. And just like whether it is going to talk to someone, going to witness to people, going on a mission trip, whatever that is, it can be nerve-wracking. It can be scary, and you feel like there's got to be someone else better for this. There's got to be someone better fit for this. But God has a plan for us, and Jesus knows that here. He asked God to take the cup and pass it from him. But he says he doesn't want it to do because it's what Jesus wanted. It's whatever God wills. So if God's will for him was not for that, which it was not, then that's okay, and we need to be the same way. Just because it's scary doesn't mean that's not what we're supposed to do. You see, this was Jesus' job. This is what he came here to do. He had a plan, and he followed it through to the end. And this was his plan, and what the will of the Father was for him and for him alone. He was to come here to die on the cross for each one of us. And that was God's plan for him, which means that we also, each one of us, have a job to do as well. We've got to continue what Jesus did here. We've got to take his gospel and share it. We've got to spread it the best we can. We've just got to be able to open our eyes to see that the harvest is already ready and ready to be picked. And if we open our eyes that it's everywhere, that people are everywhere that need to hear this, that there's people at work that need to hear this, there's people that you know, whether it's your family or just a friend, that needs to hear this. And that is what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples here. And I think it's just hard for them to see it. I think they're so focused right now on what's the next best thing. It doesn't click with them yet. But I want it to click with you guys that in this story, that we need to be the woman at the well, not the disciples. Because the disciples, they're blind to the harvest that's right in front of them. Yet, a woman that is just treated so badly, she wants to take this message and take it to everyone she can. And I think that's what we need to do. So, I'm going to leave you all with this one last phrase here, that we are called to do the will of the Father. We're called to finish his work that Jesus started for each one of us. Even right here, right now at Village Church, there is a harvest that is ready to be picked. We just have to be willing to open our eyes. Let us pray. God, thank you for letting us gather here today to be able to open your word and listen to the continued story of the woman at the well through John. Lord, allow us all to follow in your footsteps when it comes to the harvest. Allow us not to hesitate, but to take the opportunities that you have put before us. Let us not fear what you have already started, and allow us not to be blind like the disciples, but see the harvest that is ready to be picked and poured into. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.